Tonight, mainly we want to spend much time in prayer. And I know it is a spiritual thing that some of you feel a little uncomfortable, but I really encourage you at least stay in this room as we pray for each other and go into the presence of God together. And then our youth are doing the same thing upstairs. But before we go into that, let's open our scripture briefly and to Gospel of John, verse 19, chapter 19, verse 28 through 30. And Stephen and Michelle just read the Passion Week narrative in the Gospel of Luke. And the same parallel passage is Gospel of John 19. And it reads, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to the fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." It is finished. One of the last things Jesus said right before he took a final breath, and the Luke's gospel, it says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit," as the last saying. And John's gospel is, "It is finished." But the important thing is that asking questions about the meaning of Good Friday is not a religious ritualistic ceremony, not just a somber feeling of, I would prefer Easter because it's bright and happy. Easter seems like a little bit of memorial service. I think we need to really think about, without Good Friday, there will be no Resurrection Sunday. Without the cross, there will be no forgiveness, no redemption, no eternal life. And what then is, "It is finished"? What does that mean? Let's reflect on it, just linger on it just briefly. The first of all, its meaning. It means every work for our salvation has been done by Jesus. It is finished. There's nothing else to be added. Do you believe that? In our head, of course we believe that. But when we think about, from time to time, even for me as a pastor, the 14 weeks of fasting and prayer is grueling. Trying to rally our church and trying to our boys to stay on it. We try to have a Wednesday night, our family prayer meeting. It's been really difficult towards the end. And even this week, how many times did I really fell on my knees, deeply in prayer because of this Passion Week? After all, I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to be doing this. and the guilt comes in. And things like, am I really feeling fearful and insecure because of something I haven't done or something I lack for my salvation? Oh, I haven't reading the Bible. Oh, I've been losing my temper too many times. Do I think I need to be better to be saved by Christ? Instead of writing that off, oh, this sounds elementary. No, let's dwell on it a little bit. Do I think and feel I need to be better in order to really be saved by Christ? And each one of us need to think upon Jesus saying, it is finished. That means we cannot, with all our power and all our efforts and noble intention, best intention we have, and strongest will we might be able to muster, cannot please God fully. That will be self-salvation. And our salvation is only by the finished work of Christ. Finished work of Christ, which is grace. There are two responses to that. Our salvation is only by the finished work of Christ. And on one side of our response, maybe we're mixed up in that. Not just two different kinds of people. But one side of hearts, great, thank you, that's great. I don't have to try anymore. I don't have to carry this guilt anymore because finished work is upon which I become saved. Hallelujah. And then one side, but I'm still better than them, or better than her, or better than him. Oh, there is no free lunch, to be honest. That side of mentality is continually going on in our hearts. And that's when judgmentalism comes, that's when we become prideful, that's when we become subtly arrogant. The subtly arrogant is really the picture of duplicitous humility. Oh, I'm supposed to be Christian. And let me say, I'm supposed to be a pastor. I'm trying to appear to be humble, but there's so many duplicitous thoughts in going to my mind, there will be no free lunch. The grace is something that I despise. Tonight, we need to surrender this. And we need to grab hold of this by faith. Childlike faith. This grace, because applies in our daily Christian life after regeneration. It's not just when we are becoming a Christian, when we become first, put our faith in Christ. Oh, it is by grace and grace alone. Yes, hallelujah. No, even today. No matter how you have lived your life the past 14 weeks, no matter how duplicitous you have been, well, let me be more blatantly honest, hypocritical. And if God reveals all the heart secrets in front of everybody, you will look for a hole. Like Jesus said to the woman of Jerusalem, fall on us to cover the shame, to get exposed. On that day, every single secret of our hearts will be exposed to God, before God. So let's remember that. Grace, and only by grace, by the finished work of Christ, we have been saved. And we are living our Christian life, our salvation, sanctification, being saved from the power of sin day by day. Second meditation is our part. What's our part? To receive Christ's redemption by faith. By faith. Faith is that empty hand that you didn't deserve it. The free gift has given to you. But without the faith, you can't really receive it. But simply putting out your hands, receiving the free gift, that's one way to look at it. But when you look at this way, when you think about blood of Christ, washing our feet, our sins away, not because of what we have done, not because of our sincerity before God either, but because God sees each one of us and forgives us. Not because he's looking at me. Paul is not good, has done good enough. Repentance or whatever that might be. Clean up his act. So I forgive him. That will never happen. Faith means believing that Jesus has finished his work and now God forgives me. Not by looking at me, but by looking at Jesus. And his righteousness becomes my clothes, imputed righteousness unto me. And then he forgives. He looks at Christ and he forgives me. And therefore, one definition we could have is faith is to enter into Christ. Because in Christ there is eternal life. Because in Christ there is salvation. Because in Christ there is redemption. Righteousness. And anyone who's in Christ is declared righteousness. Declared righteous. And have eternal life. He who has the Son and has life. He who does not have Son of God does not have eternal life. Same John. In first letter of John, he writes, the apostle, the old apostle writes, like church father writes to, calling them children. I write this, in order that, you may know that you have eternal life. And the faith, our faith, strange about our true faith, doesn't make faith all about ourselves. Becomes self-conscious about my own faith, the quality of my faith, comparison of my faith with others. Why? Because it's not about me, it's what Christ has done. Faith turns that back to what Christ has done. And because of that, we realize there is nothing I can add, I can improve to what Christ has done for my salvation. And all I can do is rely on the finished work of Christ for my salvation. And thirdly, as we are praying for each other, the communion, special communion tonight, the Lord's Supper, that implies simply this, to express our faith, that reliance on the fact of that Christ has a finished work for our salvation, my salvation. I identify with him. I become one with him, declaring that Christ's body and Christ's blood was shed for my cleansing and my purification before God, then as if I have no sin in my entire life, I stand before God because of Christ has imputed sin, imputed righteousness on me. Jesus' broken body and shed blood cleanse us and feed us the life in Christ. I am the bread of life. Anyone who eats me shall have eternal life. A very simple thing. Every work for our salvation has been done by Jesus. And our part is to receive Christ's redemption by faith. And as we take the Lord's Supper, we express our faith in Christ. There is a problem, though. True faith in true grace, just imagine you receive something wonderfully free. How will you respond? Even if you are very like a steady, emotionally not expressive person at all, there will be so many kinds of colorful emotion going on. I don't know about you. I've been pulled over, by police several times. And 9 out of 10 times, I got a ticket. No matter what I did. No matter how polite and how try to explain, oh, I didn't see that, or I didn't mean to. But there was a one time I didn't try. And the police officer said, I'm going to let you go with warning this time. Only if you could see what's going on in my heart back then. It's like I was jumping up and down. Tonight, our hearts, I'm praying that will be soft and responsive. You know why? Luke chapter 7, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus and his disciples. And his name is Simon. Maybe he was trying to give him more tests or ask him some theological questions and whatnot. But one of the notorious sinful women, maybe a loose, sexually loose woman, whole town knows about her, came in with alabaster jar, the most expensive perfume, a year's worth wage worth of that. She broke it, and she started crying. With her tears, she would wipe Jesus' feet, and with her hair, and with alabaster jar, the oil, she'll pour just generously. And seeing all this, and they were just grumbling, if he knows who this woman is, he will not let her do such a impure thing unto him. They're still thinking legalistic purification rule. Do you remember what Jesus said to him? Simon, when I came in, you have no kiss for me, like even greeting, remember that holy kiss? And you haven't given me any water to wash my feet. But this woman could not stop kissing my feet. And let me ask you this. There are two people who are forgiven their debt, and one $10, and the other one is $100,000. Maybe $500,000, that would be more accurate. Who would be more grateful? And obviously, the one who is forgiven more, Simon answered. The picture that I am drawing tonight is this. Not because we want to make some meritorial marks that we are in comparison better than others, or that I want to kind of don't like the fact that everything's free on me, that I want to work while I may win to it. Somehow, some kind of a mixed way, like faith and plus maybe some of my godly effort. That's dangerous. But as much as that's dangerous, this heart that is not responsive, the wonderful, the glorious thing that has happened to me, and there is no... Do you remember Jesus said to the people, when I sing, quoting Isaiah, the funeral song, they do not weep. We do not. When I sing the happy song, they do not dance. The heartless, the hardened, callous heart became the problem. My brothers and sisters, lest you begin to think, I'm going to work at it, give me a week or give me a month, we need to go to the cross. William Cowper, in 1772, wrote this hymn, a lyric, more of a poem, and he got this from Zechariah 3:1, about prophecy about David's down. On that day, Zechariah prophesied, there will be a fountain opened up to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and unrighteousness. This illusion was obviously about the blood of Jesus. And he wrote this just as blatantly, clearly as he can. And it has a power. The powerful word. But and yet, without the faith, eyes of faith, this is just utterly offensive. Too gruesome. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from the Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Over the years, the history of church, they changed the name to make it more palatable. There's so many versions of that. But this version, in some hymns, maintained its course to this day. And at the cross of Jesus, when grace and finished work was there, the sinners were plunging themselves, and my own wickedness, my own half-heartedness, and my own duplicitous heart, I go into that and feel glorious grace. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, washed my sins away. Away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ever since, by faith, I saw the stream, thy flowing wound supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. How shall we respond to this? Not effort, not calculation of what I can say and what I can get away from, because God knows secrets of our heart, the center of our heart. And the one word I say is surrender. Surrender even your worries. Surrender your even unbelief, lack of belief, lack of trust. But when some of the things are going through, you know, I'm not sure. I believe. And then simply you could surrender, Lord, I surrender lack of my belief. I plunge myself in that fountain to be cleansed.